Wow, that was precious. If we only had to praise today, we could leave right now. There is a little work that we have to do. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is a little bit of work, actually a lot of work that we have to do. Good morning, everyone. It is my distinct honor and privilege and responsibility to break forth the Word of God to you today. And I need you to pray with me for just a second before we go any further. Dear Heavenly Father, you know I've already talked to you a lot today. And you have been so sweet and apparent today in my life, and I thank you for that. I need you right now, Father. I need the presence of your Holy Spirit. I need the very presence of God. In that presence, whatever is said, whatever is thought, whatever is read, can be turned into something that is so powerful and meaningful and directive. We can understand who you are by the presence of you with us here today. And that is what I need. And that is what I want. And that is what I pray for. In the precious, holy, blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we have a job to do. First, you got to put on your glasses. Yes, I'm that old. In fact, I tell my students, I'm so old, I wear contacts, and I have to wear glasses. It really gets bad. There is a difficult truth. Hey, and the brother told me I got 25 minutes, so put on your seatbelts or stay awake or something, because I got more than 25 minutes here of material. There is a difficult truth that I want us to consider today very carefully. Simply put, the Christian church in North America is in big trouble. It's been in trouble in other places in the world before this, but in North America, it's in big trouble now. We can no longer assume that our world, the world that we live in, understands and or appreciates the Christian perspective any longer. Now, maybe you have a different experience, but I want to suggest that you live in an exceptional circumstance, as many of us do here. We live in an exceptional circumstance. National statistics and our own church statistics are very clear. In general, the church is losing its relevance for the people and especially for young adults. Christendom as a whole are closing their churches at an alarming rate, and the reason is because their congregations are dying, literally, and there's no one there to fill the seats. And I believe that the problem lies squarely at the very heart of what Jesus asked us to do while we wait for his return. Now, we know we have a problem holding on to our own young people. And we know they are choosing to leave the church, and we know in part why. What is also important to know is that according to recent research gained through the Barna Group, people outside the church, at least the emerging young adults, that's anywhere from late teens to 30s, and depending who you are and where you live, maybe pushing 40 even, those people outside the church are reaching some of the very same conclusions that our young people are reaching inside the church. That is to say, inside or outside the church, people share in the same misgivings, misunderstandings, distrust, and yes, even in some cases, disdain for the Christian church. The only good news in this is that if we can figure out how to hang on to our own young people, keep them attached and active and connected in the church, we will have gone a long ways in figuring out how to reach people that are outside the church, a whole new spectrum of people that we may not be reaching now. That seems like too good an opportunity to miss. I would invite for you to look with me at that powerful text that was read here this morning from the Apostle Paul, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 14 through 15. I believe that what we find here in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 19, I think 15, 14 through 19, is the number one directive, instructive, for the Christian church today. Now, Just a little background, I know you guys know this, but Paul and Timothy are working here in Corinth. And suffice it to say, it's a tough crowd. It's a hard place to evangelize. Corinth is very secular, it's cosmopolitan, it's a place of trade and commerce, it is a crossroad of many civilizations, there is a large transient community that comes, people with different ideas, different ways of living, different convictions, and Corinth seems to embrace and foster a tolerance, perhaps maybe even a fascination with all these different kinds of people and their different kinds of ideas. And with all that openness comes the acceptance of much that is godless depravity and human vice. Corinth is cool, but it's a mess. Now, from a Christian standpoint, there are tremendous challenges that Paul and Timothy are struggling against. You've read them, I'm sure. Destructive addictions and abuses and violence, disregard for human life, and of course, that sexual immorality and deviance. And then there are those rumors of the unthinkable, repulsive, ritual, child human sacrifices too. Now, I would like to propose that whatever Paul tells the Corinthians will be equally applicable to us in our world today. Brutality, abuse, addictions, murder, all of these describe status quo in the general population. And surely human sexuality in all its forms, the violence, the deviance, they are all probably one of the greatest social dilemmas of our time. And even though it is debated in some circles as to whether any of the Corinthians actually participated in child sacrifices, we know for sure that we sacrifice children every day. Through child pornography, through child prostitution, through abuse, through devastating abandonment and abuse. We know that we have offered a living hell for many, many children, tens of thousands of children on any given day, rather than just mere death. So the similarities between Corinth and Anywhere USA are unmistakable. But what is most remarkable and of greatest importance for us here today is that Paul and Timothy minister there in Corinth, and they actually nurture a Christian church in the midst of it all. They're there. Why? Because Corinth is chock full of people that God loved. Chock full of people that Jesus Christ died for. People whom heaven longs to reunite with in genuine relationship. And that same blessed truth is applicable today. I want to read through these texts, 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I wanted you to hear it in the NIV, but I'm going to read from the New Living. I will admit, I am drawn to the proclivity of the New Living Version to kind of look at the relational side of all that precious stuff in Scripture. So here we go. Verse 14. And whatever we do, it is because Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. Verse 15. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So first and foremost, Paul makes the case for Christ and what Christ has done and what it means to the human race. And he flat out says, when we know Christ and embrace what he has done, the reason for our living, the focus of our life will change. It used to be on us, and now instead we live for Christ and his agenda, and his agenda is everybody. Verse 16. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. We look at people differently. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Make no mistake here. The expectation is out and out transformation, and it takes place in the here and now. This isn't some sweet text about our glorious existence in the kingdom made new. It's about this life, here and now. The one you're living as you sit in your chapel seat. The one you're living when you got up this morning. The one you were living yesterday. The one you're going to live tomorrow. The transformation is about right here and right now. And it says we are different now because of Jesus Christ. And we look at each other differently now because of Jesus Christ. I see you differently. You are undeniably and infinitely valuable because of Christ. You are loved, and heaven has given its all for your sake. I can't possibly look at you the same when I know that about you. I can't. Verse 18. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. And here we meet the crux of the matter. Here we come to our task, our job. Just like God bringing us back to himself through Christ, we now bring others to God through Christ. We are active participants in this very same holy, blessed enterprise. God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. Now, reconciliation is the renewing of a friendly relationship that has gone sour or torn apart. You cannot reconcile something that has never been. Reconciliation is reconnecting, reinstating what used to be, and it is decidedly and completely a relational term. In other words, people, real human beings, used to walk with God. They used to talk with God. And they were completely comfortable in his presence. People used to have a genuine, viable, exciting, real relationship with God. And then something terrible happened, and the relationship was torn apart by a profound act of unfaithfulness. You remember the story in Genesis 3? So poignant, so painful, so fully shared by all of us. Just one day before was so natural and comfortable for Adam and Eve is now overwhelmingly frightful, unbearable, really. And God walks down to that garden in search of them. That's his nature. He loves them, perhaps now more than ever, the sweetest, desperate kind of love. God is in pain, but he is not panicked. He has already put in place a safeguard to win them back. And he knows what they've done. And he goes to the garden to find them and tell them that he's got this plan. He's got this plan, and he's gonna win them back. He's going to draw them back to him through Christ. Right there in verse 15 of chapter 3, he makes the promise of reconciliation. He curses the devil, and he says, "You may bite my heel, but I'll crush your head. I'll put an end to the hell you've caused, and I'll win these precious people back." And he has a plan of reconciliation already agreed upon, already hammered out around the celestial table there in heaven, and it's ready for deployment. He may be heartsick, but he has hope and he is full of promise. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:18, this most recent text, this is the gift we have. We have this gift from God, the cross of Christ that brings the gift of grace and forgiveness and allows us to start again, to renew that relationship with God again. We have the gift of salvation. When Paul speaks this, he knows that reconciliation is not just some future hope. It has already begun. However, this gift of reconciliation comes with an irrefutable expectation. Here in verse 18, Paul identifies the task. He states it clearly. We who are reconciled are called to now reconcile others to God. We are to be the conduits through which people rebuild a relationship with God. It can't get heavier. It can't get sweeter. Grace received is now grace that must be given. It is not merely an intellectual process. It is a relational process. Reconciliation is a relational term. We give gratitude to God. We give grace to other people. They are both relational terms. Verse 19. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So there's the job. The fundamental reason why the church exists is to work for the reconciliation of the world to God through Christ. Regardless of how that job looks like on any given day. Buying gas at the gas station, teaching math, taking out a gallbladder, making a sandwich, eating in the caf, selling insurance, sometimes preaching a sermon, sometimes giving a Bible study, but more likely it is interacting in the market, volunteering at the local library or the children's summer program, engaging in work and service, helping people, caring for people. You name the job because it's your life. But it happens in our lives. It's a relational process. That's the work of reconciliation. Now, I'm not suggesting, and I know where I'm standing. I know where I'm standing. And I know my job. I'm not suggesting that overt ministry is not important. But what I have discovered is that outside of some kind of genuine love relationship and real interaction, it has become problematic, even suspect. That is the reality of the world outside. First and foremost, you must live a life of genuine grace and warmth with people, because that is where the reconciliation process begins. Letting people know that they are valued and loved, not with some kind of an agenda, but as a stand-alone reality, returned or otherwise. 1 John 4:19 and 20 makes it painfully clear. This is my loose translation. You can tell people that God loves them, but if you don't act like you do, you make the whole thing look like a lie. The love that Paul is talking about here is radical love. The kind of love that doesn't make sense, just like the kind of love that Jesus extends to us. Now, we have preached love in the church, but we have not always done a good job at living it. Jesus' love is radical, love that goes beyond our comfort zone, love that is not based on common interest, same age proximities, shared worldviews. God's love is radical, the kind of love that changes filth into precious righteousness. And it overrides and obviously supersedes differences and preferences and age gaps and all the other things that naturally separate people. The problem, frankly, with the Christian church today, at least in the minds of young people and the world outside, is that the whole thing has become suspect. We have lost a lot of our credibility. And I'm afraid we have lost touch with what it means to reconcile people to God. Now, we're doing a pretty good job with doctrines, and I say this with all honesty. It thrills me. Doctrines stir my heart. They do. But they're not going to reach people without a relationship. Mulholland, in his great little book, Invitation to a Journey, says, spiritual formation, that is growing more like Christ, growing in faith, becoming close to him, and rebuilding that once firmly established relationship, is really for the benefit of other people. In other words, the closer I get to Jesus, the more you ought to benefit. Mulholland goes on further to unpack what it means to take up our cross and follow Jesus. He says, and I'm reading, our cross is not the cantankerous person we have to deal with day by day. Our cross is not the employee we just can't get along with. Our cross is not that neighbor or work colleague who cuts across the grain every time we meet. Nor is our cross the difficulties and infirmities that the flow of life brings us beyond our controls. Our cross, I love this, listen carefully. Our cross is the point of our unlikeness to the image of Christ, where we must die to self, where we are willing to lose our life, as Jesus describes it in Matthew 10. Any place, every place in our life where we are not willing to be like Christ, where we are not willing to lose our life, our perspective, our interest, our way of living, that's our cross. So here's the problem. We're losing our kids by the droves. Current statistics tell us that there is a 50% chance that a baptized young Adventist person will leave the church before they reach 25. 50%. One in five Adventist churches in America do not have even one single child or teenager, never mind a young adult. The average age of the Adventist church is roughly in the mid-50s, and I want to say there's nothing wrong with the mid-50s. Nothing. The problem is, the average age in America is in the mid-30s. We're like 20 years behind the times. We're not keeping our kids, and we're not reaching the generations that are up and coming in our society. And moreover, we know why. Young people are leaving the church, all churches in America, because they don't feel like they belong. They don't feel connected. They don't feel there's anything there for them. The top three reasons why Adventist young people leave the church are these. They stop going because they felt unaccepted by other church members. Second one, they stop going because they perceive church members to be judgmental. Third one, they stop going because they perceive church members to be hypocrites. Now, not everyone leaves for those reasons, but those are the top three. Now, you may sit here this morning and say, I'm not judgmental, and I'm not a hypocrite, and I'm totally willing to believe you. I'm totally willing. But you had better be proactive and do something to prove that to the precious young person that's walking out the door. Statistically, across the board, we are not making it. And we can fix this. With the help of God, we can do something about this, and we can start doing our job. We can start reconciling people to God through Christ. You know what breaks down a feeling of being unaccepted? Accepting people. You know what breaks down the feeling of being misjudged? You got it. Stop judging people. Do you know what breaks down the appearance of hypocrisy? Truthfulness. That's all. Just truthfulness. You don't have to have all the answers. You can be honest about who you are and what you struggle with and where you find your hope and where you find your forgiveness. You just need to be sure that you are going to the throne of God with those issues every day, every hour, as a way of life and faith. Building real, genuine, honest-to-goodness relationships, taking real interest and real time with people who aren't anything like you, and loving them more than you love yourself. Starting projects, organizing baseball teams, being willing to meet people where they live. That's the call. In doing that, you are reconciling people step by precious step, bringing them back to a sweet, tangible knowledge of God, a knowledge that actually makes a difference in who you are and who they can be. Intellectually, our kids know about Jesus. Statistically, the majority of Americans know about Jesus. They've been to church. They know a little, at least. And Jesus looks pretty good. They don't have too much bad to say about him. It's the church they have a problem with. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. But take it from a singer. Sometimes the choir needs to do something more. Don't stop singing. Oh, please, don't stop singing. But do something more. Maybe there's something you aren't quite so good at, not so comfortable with, not so willing and ready to do. Maybe that's the thing. Now, I'm not talking about pulling it together for the people you know in the church, although that might be a good place to start. I'm really talking about the people you will never know. You'll never know them unless you stick your neck out and start some kind of intentional, genuine relationship with them. There's stuff we can really do. I got four rethinking things I want you to do, four reassessments of what it means to reconcile people to God. Re-educate yourself. Intentionally meet new people and get to know them. Learn a new mindset of the postmodern world, not out of fear, but for real understanding. People don't think the way they used to think. They process differently. Be diligent and get a grasp of what's going on today. And I preach this to a little bit older crowd. This is really important. Listen to the radio. Read the newspaper, for crying out loud. Know what's going on in the world around you. Be in touch. And by the way, a lot of people are very interested in spirituality, so we've got a natural bridge there. It's very, very current. Very vogue these days. Second one, rethink your gifts and abilities and how they can be used outside of just the church setting. Three, reschedule your busy life to include people outside your immediate circle. Incredibly difficult, incredibly important, and powerful in the life of somebody else. And most importantly, rekindle your life with Jesus. And you will find yourself looking at people with his eyes, his respect, his acceptance, and his genuine interest. The job we have been given, the reconciling of the world to God, is a personal task. And it will only be accomplished through authentic relationship, one precious heart at a time. God bless you.